Well, good afternoon and welcome to our afternoon worship service. Wow. It's a good sign, right? With how big the Sunday school is and how many kids and people are there. It's evident by the beauty of this afternoon. I want to also wish everybody a first Advent Sunday. This is Advent. I never celebrated the Advents growing up as a kid, and this is the first four Sundays before Christmas is Advent on the Christian calendar, and this is Sunday number one. And I think that will tie in a little bit to the afternoon message. We'll see what the Lord has for us. Let's turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. The Sunday school, as you know, has a schedule, and Daniel chapter 3 is on their schedule this afternoon. And I was thinking about tying in Romans 13 with the Advent. That was on an Advent calendar that I saw this morning, but I think we might dip back into Luke 17. That Eric did such a great job covering the whole chapter, right? Forgiveness and faith were great themes that were there. So Daniel 3 is the story where of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And back that up, chapter 1 of Daniel was the Exodus, and then that was the Daniel's diet, where he said, hey, listen, let's try this fruits and vegetable thing out. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has that dream, right, the end-time dream of the statue. And he wanted his wise men to not just interpret the dream, but to tell me what my dream is and interpret it. That can't be done by man. Right? And then there was a decree to go out that all the wise men are to be killed. Daniel uses his tact, says, hey, by the way, why are we getting killed? The commander tells him, he's like, hey, just give me some time. I think I can find the answer for you. And he goes to God, and God is glorified in chapter 2. Shortly thereafter, we have chapter 3 of Daniel before us. One of the questions that come out in chapter 3 is, does our life compel unbelievers to see God's worth and glory? And that ties really well with Luke 17. Does our life compel unbelievers to see God's worth and glory? And you'd contrast that, was it Luke 17 verse 10? Nope. Verse 4? Nope. Verse 2. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Right? That would be the contrast to what we want. Right? This is a great room of believers. So we'll speak to believers today. Right? We want a life that will, that unbelievers will be compelled to see God's worth and glory. And then the contrast that would be verse 2 in Luke 17, where we offend others. So as we go through this, the 3 points in the Sunday school lesson today is, the first point is God's people has faith that he is all-powerful, sovereign, and good. The second point is God's presence is with his people at times of their greatest need. And the third point, God's glory is made known through the faith of his people. God's glory is made known through the faith of his people. Does our life compel unbelievers to see God's worth and glory? Let's start in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and breadth therefore 9 cubits. And he set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It's about 90 feet by 9. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. I also find it fascinating how he just had a dream of a statue, and now he's building a statue. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes and governors and the captains and judges, the treasurers, the counselors, to the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together in the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at a time when the people heard the sounds of the instruments, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the corn, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and shall fall down and worship the golden image. And those who falleth not down and worship, he shall be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I set up? Now, if you be ready, that at the time you shall hear the sound of the instruments, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Let's pause there at verse 15. Cliffhanger, if you had not read the story before. Let's sing and let's worship our King, the true King, the one who sent his great son Jesus to die upon the cross, who shed his blood and rose again. Let's sing 5 out of the hymns of Zion, 5. Oh, worship the King. Let's pray together. Sovereign and good Lord, we come to you in the great name of Jesus, the risen Messiah. We come boldly to your throne because of your great grace. We come humbly as men, bowed low before you, not just on our knees, but our hearts, giving thanks to thy holy name. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us. Thank you for dying upon the cross. Let us be the one who returns, as we read this morning, to give thanks for our healing of sin. Lord, we pray that you give us grace to forgive all those who have trespassed against us. And Lord, we ask for grace for all the trespasses and sins that we have committed. And Lord, in that state, we pray that you increase our faith. Increase our faith through Daniel chapter 3. Increase our faith through Luke chapter 17. Lord, we pray that you increase the faith of our children through the books of Daniel 3. And for the Sunday school teachers, that they will demonstrate and reflect your great love and that it will be heard. Lord, we pray for the prison ministry as it continues today. Give strength to those serving. We pray for the hearts of those listening, that much glory be made to your name. Lord, we pray that you give us grace that our lives will compel unbelievers to see your great worth and your glory. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're at, picking up at verse 16. I wonder if the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had time before this decree was. I guess we'll get to those wonderings later. Let's read the next. Let's see what happens. Shadrach, Meshach, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then, when Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Let's pause there. So going back to the first part of the chapter, we see Nebuchadnezzar decides to set up the statue. It's in Babylon, probably a similar place or a same place as the Tower of Babylon, right? And all the different languages are coming back to worship. Some theologians think it's a way of uniting the country. Others think it's a way to have a lineage. And that there's books of ancient writings of Babylon saying, listen, because of the statue, you respect the statue. You respect me as a king and everything that I said. And obey. By the way, future king, if you do what I say, you'll be blessed. You'll have a fruitful kingdom. Trying to set up this kingdom after his was the purpose of this statue. Then there's the command come down. Everybody has to either fall and worship or they're going to be struck down. And I wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if this was spontaneous because there was the herald who cried out the order. If this was, hey, we're not doing this. If this was planned. They knew this law was coming. What are we going to do? Did they have time to premeditate their stance? Also interesting why Daniel was not called out, right? So previously, Daniel in chapter 2, Daniel was elevated because he interpreted the dreams. And the king put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 49 of chapter 2, over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Right, so these guys were elevated, and we see great covetousness from the Chaldeans. Some say they didn't have the guts to accuse Daniel. Right? Like, we think we can get these guys on the hook, but Daniel's too high up. We're doomed if we go after Daniel. People who tried to throw him in the lion's den found that out in the future too. Don't go after Daniel. Was he on a trip? Was he not, is another thought, or he wasn't having to stand before the people? We don't have an exact answer why Daniel was not included in these accusations. It's kind of fun to tie in Advent today, right? So we can compare and contrast covetousness, right? The Chaldeans were full of covetousness, and we can contrast the commercial holiday season and the want and the gift giving. You got to love the movie Grinch and all the Who's in Whoville trying to all about the presents and the food, right? And you come to find out that's not what Christmas is all about. And we can contrast that with Advent, with a compelling life, right, in our culture. That can we live such a compelling life that unbelievers are forced to see God's great glory? As we celebrate these next so many days, these next 4 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, celebrating that the arrival of Jesus as a child and being so excited about the perfect life that he lived and the death on the cross and the resurrection, and then we have victory over death, and also anticipating the next coming. Because when we remember that the next coming is coming, it kind of changes a lot. A lot of mountains become molehills when we remember that the next coming is coming. Right? It's coming. Whether we're going to see the actual Advent or if we'll go to heaven before that happens. I was reminded, right? Who here knows somebody who's 130 years old? I don't think anybody's 130 years old. We got a couple 100s, 110s maybe, every once in a while. Usually about 80. 80, 90, I'm looking at my docs. That's it. So if we can remember the brevity of this life, it kind of can put things in perspective to the what happens after 130. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew it's more important. I mean, they're facing death here, right? But they know it's more important. Hey, I'm a governor. I'm over this providence. I got some power. Life's pretty good. I was a slave. I'm a slave turned governor. I kind of like this. I want to keep this. I get good food. I'm not doing manual labor. It's a lot to give up. It's no big deal. They had the perspective. What happens after 130 years old? What happens after 80? I love the drama in verse 8 through 15. I love the drama. So you got the covetousness, and then they go tell on the king. They lift the king up. Oh, king, live forever. And then they sly him. Oh, by the way, king, you're the one who set these guys as governors. What were you thinking? And then the king was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did you catch that? He was for them. He's like, this can't be true. Call him in here. Hey, listen, I heard this is not true. Go ahead and just, we'll give you a redo. Show them they're wrong. And then after their answer, I didn't read it well in the King James, but after the answer, his face turned against them. Now he's mad. And I'm not so sure that the disrespect of the Chaldeans wasn't maybe luring in his heart to create the fury. Because both the groups, I think, undermined Nebuchadnezzar in that drama between 8 and 15. The Chaldeans, and then also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego does as well. So picking up at verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning firing, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's the compelling life that forces unbelievers. Even if they would die in that furnace, that would have made a mark. Even if they would have died in that furnace, God would have used that death to bring glory, right? To bring glory and honor to him. I mean, who does that? Who gives up a governorship to be burned? That's ridiculous. Right? Who does that? Who gives up a governorship and an easy life to be burned? Verse 19 is when his face gets mad at him. The furnace gets fully heated. And he commands them to bind him. And it makes note here why they bind him still in their clothes. I don't know why 21's in there. I didn't have time to research that. They bound them while they're in their cloaks and their hats and everything. Just, hey, just bind them up in haste. I don't know if there's a ritual where they go down to their skimmies, pajamas. I don't know. They bind them up. The mighty men die because the fire is so hot. So we know the fire is capable of and should, by all means, burn Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they fell down, verse 23, they fell down in the midst of the burning furnace. So in these lessons, we can see the sovereignty of God, right? One of the points today is that people have faith in the all-powerful and sovereign and good God. So first, I just wanted to kind of gloss over that point. Right, I just wanted to kind of gloss over that point. Let me just emphasize that God is all powerful and he is sovereign and that he is good. We'll come back to that maybe if we have time later. And then we see God's presence is with his people in the time of greatest needs. God's presence is with his people at time of the greatest needs. And where did we leave off? Verse 23, they fell down into the burning fiery furnace. So obviously Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in great need at this time. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, they would have had given much grace to them, right? Much of God's grace would have been empowered for them to make this stand so far. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of fire? They answered and said, yes, unto the king, true, O king. And he answered, said, though, except I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and all the king counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon those bodies. The fire had no power, nor an hair of their head singed, neither was their coat changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. So discussion, theologians, was it an angel? Was it Jesus, the Son of God, in a pre-body form? I don't know if that matters the difference, but we know that God's presence was there with the men. And I believe his presence would have been there even if they would have burned. Because this is one of those great stories where, right, there's the not only the heavenly, but the earthly, miraculously healing. Many other times in the Bible, there's not. Right? John the Baptist was beheaded. What great encouragement does our life compel unbelievers to see God's worth and glory that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego provide for us? God's presence is with them. And if they would have died then, God's presence would be with them in eternity. There's a quote from a previous Christian who says, "Rested assured, there will not be a saint then who will regret having suffered for Christ or borne reproach for his name's sake. But there will be thousands who would give worlds, or they were to give, if they had been more faithful and devoted while in the scene of testing." Be assured. Let me read it again. Paraphrased. There won't be a saint who regrets suffering for Christ. Right? You suffer for Christ as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're not going to regret that. It's not going to be regrettable. But there are thousands of us who are going to wish we could give whatever we had a hold of to show the glory of God in our time of testing. Because of Christ's sacrificial work on the cross, the fires of God's wrath will never consume us. Right? We're in the fire, we're in the furnace. Eric talks so well about the alternate of heaven, hell. And there's going to be fire. And it's terribly, terrible, Sarah, sad. But we don't have to ever be consumed by that fire. We are saved from the fire of hell by that fourth person, by Christ and what he did on the cross. We are saved from future fires. Where is God? Right? I didn't write it on these notes. All right, I'm thinking of Lazarus. The gospel's there where Lazarus died and Mary and Martha and how sad they were, right? And Jesus was with the disciples and he says, "Hey, I'm glad I wasn't there for your sake because now he sleeps." So kind of saying, right, and read the scriptures and check me on this, as with everything, but saying, "Hey, if I was there, he would have been saved. But I'm glad for you, I wasn't there." And as I read that dialogue, this, I think it was this week, right? Where, and then it goes really, I think, well with the sermons last week. You know, where sometimes Jesus feels very silent. Where are you? Where are you, Jesus? Right? Martha and Mary was just asking, "Where were you? Where were you when Lazarus was dying? Where were you? Because I don't know where you were, because you weren't here. And now he's in the grave for 4 days." But a beautiful hope there is that he chose to be with them in the fire. He didn't keep them from falling in the furnace. Could have he, in his sovereignty? He didn't keep them from falling in the fire. They fell in the fire, and he chose to be with them. As I think about the question, where is he? Where is God? And the best answer that comes to me, he's at the same place as he was when Jesus was on the cross. I'm in the same place. So, hey, as we go through our trials, as we go through our furnaces, where is God? And the only answer, right, that I rest on is he's at the same place where I was when Jesus was suffering on the cross. where he is. He chooses to be with them in the fire. He chooses to be with us in the fire. God's presence is with his people at their time of greatest needs. The same grace that allows Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say, "O King, I'm not bowing down. I choose the furnace," is the same grace that he provides for us. Where is God? He's at the same place where he was when Jesus was on the cross. Let's pause and flip to Luke 17. As Eric mentioned in his introduction, and as he's read, I really appreciate this passage of faith and the simplicity and the parable that Jesus chose to describe faith. And then he backed it up with the story of the Samaritans and the practicality of what faith is. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego seems really far from me. Right? Wouldn't we love a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moment with our brother Wayne? Wouldn't we just love that? That would just be awesome. But a lot of times those moments don't happen. So what is faith? Verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, right, so this is the question. Increase our faith. If you have said it be a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, "Be thou plucked up by the root and thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Right? That's the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faith. Take this tree, fly it. I love reading this verse. It just increases my faith when I pray. Right? But he continues. And he tells this story that they would all understand, especially the Pharisees. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he has come to the field, 'Go sit down at meat,' and will not rather say to him, 'Make ready, therefore, I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drinking, and afterwards you shall eat and drink?' Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded to him? I trow not. So likewise you, when you have done all those which have commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" That's a story about saying, listen, right? Who here has a servant who's out in the field working, comes in from the field and says, "Hey, I'm ready to eat. I did my work. Cattle's are all done. Where's my food?" That's not the place of a servant. Right? That's not the place. So there's also speaks to a lot of humility, faith and humility, and you could tie the humility with the faith. Instead, it says, "Hey, come on in, make my food, then you can eat." And that's just your reasonable service. That's just your reasonable service. Church, do we understand the price that was paid for us? Do we understand that we were on a road of destruction? We were on a road bent towards hell. We were on a road of being entangled, of sin and slavery. And that our Christ died upon the cross and chose to buy us by his blood. And now yet we get to serve a great master. We get to serve a great king. And after we're in the field, we make him supper. And then we'll enjoy our rest. That's faith. It seems so boring. It seems so mundane. The story of a servant. Having to feed the master and then if you don't think he's a good God, right? Then that can mess with your theology. And our definition of good is probably way off. If you don't think he's a good God, that messes with you. And by the way, our definition of good is probably off. And then he goes to the 10 lepers. And I don't know if this is, I don't see a transition until verse 20. Maybe I'm wrong. I think this parable about the 10, right? The parable about this 10 is continuation of talking about the faith. That's the nudge I heard this morning as Eric was preaching. And it came to pass in Jerusalem, they passed by the midst, and they entered the village, and there was 10 men with lepers, and they stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he saw them and said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw them, was healed, turned back with a loud voice and glorified God, and fell down on his face and his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering them, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God except the stranger." And he said to them, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith," which I think ties this miracle to the parable, "thy faith hath made thee whole." And it's kind of cool to see in a time of lepers, in the time of problem, you don't have political and bias differences, right? Because there was 10 of them, and I got a feeling there was a mixture of Samaritans and Jews. And I love the way Jesus puts in there in verse 16, "Oh yeah, and he was the Samaritan." So out of the 10, this bond, this group here going through life in extreme difficulties, the Samaritan was the one, by the way, who came back and gave thanks and praise. So I think, faith is three things. Faith is pick up a sycamore tree and throw it away. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fire. It's the mundane, normal, our reasonable service to go work in the fields and then make him supper. And it's full of thankfulness and worship. Full of being thankful and worship. And then I love how 17 is prelude to that by forgiveness. Hey, before you bounce in your faith, you need to be forgiven and to forgive. And I love how that was said this morning, and I thought that's the definition of peace. That's peace. You want peace on earth? Be forgiven and forgive. If you've been forgiven and you forgive, and you don't fear man, and you can give up your governorship as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's peace. That's peace on earth. Let's finish back to Daniel chapter 3. Let's finish the chapter. We got like 3 verses left. 2 verses. I'll start in 28. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and who has set his angels and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no God that can deliver after this sort." The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God's glory is made known through the faith of his people. God's glory is made known through the faith of his people. If they would have burned, and they would have burned in peace, they would have perished that day, right? Those around would have saw and been affected. And it would have been brought glory to God. I'm sure of it. I'm sure God would have used the evilness and the free will of man, and he would have redeemed it to bring glory. God is a redeemer God, right? In his sovereignty, he has chosen to redeem. And God redeems the situation and redeems their faithful act by delivering them out of the burning furnace. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
Do we, with our lives, point those around us to God's image, His glory, to His beauty? I love that. And then I started wondering, do I think about God's image, God's glory, His beauty in my life? Nebuchadnezzar had built this image, it said, this image of gold that they were to bow down to worship. Some metaphors how to worship gold, worship this image, worship Him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego seem so far away from me. I love that thought, that the Joshua seems really so far away. And in one instance, you know, their sort of terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. On that day, they were thinking about God's image and His beauty. And then think about my own day. Do you ever have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? We were talking over lunch, and I had one on Friday, if you could understand. And I think I got a little focused on something other than God's beauty. I was focused on getting up to my parents for Thanksgiving Friday, and I was at work. And everything became a threat to my goal of getting home to Thanksgiving. And so I'm sorry if you were in the emergency room at my hospital, but that was a threat to my ability to get. I was going to get home, and I was going to be with my family, and the machinery in the OR, you probably don't want to know, that wasn't working very well, and surgeries were going slow. And then just as I was finishing the last surgery, the emergency room called, threatening my ability to get up and be with family. And well, we made it through that threat. We didn't, that guy, we were going to bring him to the OR. He didn't come, so I still had a chance to get home in good time. And I drove home. We loaded up the kids in the vehicle, and I sat down in the seat, and we couldn't find the keys to the car. So we went back into the house, and then went back into the van. And if Elisa doesn't know where they are, so we started thinking about it, and all this holiday travel, we'd cleaned out the van, and I had driven it the night before and put the key here. Then they had cleaned out the van, and then I had taken the trash out to the end of the. So it's dark now, it's late, we've looked everywhere for the keys this terrible, horrible day, and then I'm out digging through our trash can at the end of the drive, and our keys had gotten thrown away in the trash can. And so, but we got up to my parents, and I'm with my mom and dad, who I love to be with, but I had sunk into this comatose state of irreconcilable doom and awfulness. And literally, Elisa and my parents put me to bed early that night. It was irrecoverable. There's some things, only fasting and prayer and maybe just going to bed and calling it a day. But I think what I'd done is I'd made the day about me getting somewhere instead of focusing on God's beauty, right? His glory, what He's doing in the people's lives around me. And I thank the Lord for grace. I thank the Lord for family, that they give me they allow me to hit a reset button and just call it a day, start the next day over. But I think the only way I could make it through a series of unfortunate events like that is The only times I do is when I see God's beauty. And I ask, what is God doing through this, through the bad things that are happening in the day? Probably we're not going to get called in front of the government and have to account for our faith. Maybe, maybe not. But how wonderful is it when in the small things of the day we can see God's beauty? And we can point others to His glory, to His image, to His beauty. And when we lose sight of it, we can be with the people we love most and unable to talk or enjoy the moment. Hope you enjoy your holidays. Have a wonderful week. We'll look forward to seeing you next weekend.
Ask one of you to have a closing prayer for us.